Well, my call is to ministry. Well, there's part of me that is just entrepreneurial. And I hope sometimes that spirit of entrepreneurship is beneficial to ministry. Sometimes, frankly, it probably gets in the way. But I'm always trying to think in an entrepreneurial language. I remember in the 80s, there was a head basketball coach named Pat Riley. He coached the LA Lakers. And Riley was very entrepreneurial, and the Lakers had won 2 championships in a row, and they were about to get geared up for a 3rd one. And Riley had the entrepreneurial spirit to go down to the copyright office in Los Angeles County and copyright the term three-peat. He knew they would have a shot to three-peat. He knew that if they three-peated, that everybody would want T-shirts, and every time someone uttered the phrase or put it on a T-shirt or put it on a bumper sticker, three-peat. Cha-ching, he would get a nickel or a dime or a quarter or whatever his deal was. And I don't know that I am that materialistic, but I got to tell you, there's some phraseology right now that I wish I had gone down to the copyright office and copyrighted. Flatten the curve. What if I had copyrighted flatten the curve and we could have parked that revenue into our missions and outreach department? We would be on to something. Social distancing. There's another term we never knew before a month ago, and now we hear it every day ad nauseum. So many terms. There's another one. Another one that I have uttered myself. If I've uttered it once, I've uttered it a million times, and I have heard it more. 3 simple words. I can't wait. I can't wait. And then you fill in the blank with whatever it is you can't wait for, right? I can't wait to have people back in these pews. I can't wait to go back to work. I can't wait to be employed. I can't wait to see my loved ones again. I can't wait to hug people and to shake their hands. I can't wait to go to a movie. I cannot wait for sports to get going again. There are so many areas for which we cannot wait. I want to talk briefly about that phrase because I think there's more to that phrase than meets the ear. I can't wait. Really, what that is an indictment of our level of patience. It's an indicator, it's a barometer, if you will, of how impatient we are. And frankly, this is a time we cannot afford to be impatient. So I want to spend some time talking this morning about the nature of patience. And you may throw up your hands and say, who needs patience at a time? We're in a time of war. Perhaps we are. But I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 16, better a patient man than a warrior. As someone as competitive as we are around here, I have to remind myself of that passage. Better a man or a woman of patience than a warrior. There's a supreme value placed upon the nature and the virtue of patience, placed not upon by us, not upon self-help experts, but upon God Himself. We discover in the New Testament that patience is actually what we call one of the fruits of the Spirit. By fruits of the Spirit, that simply means that if you invite Christ into your life, you invite Christ into your heart, you then inherit a whole lineup of fruits of the Spirit. There are 9 of them. Paul's letter to the Galatians calls them out. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we get if we decide to give our lives to Christ. Patience is one of them. But I got to tell you, when it comes to my own interpretation of patience, it's pretty far down on the list of fruits. To me, patience is like the honeydew of fruits, right? I like strawberries and raspberries and blackberries and blueberries and watermelon, something that's succulent, right? Honeydew, that's like the worst of the fruit, particularly the kind at the store that's not even green anymore. It's kind of white. It's more like rind. That's how I interpret patience. Patience is something my mom used to say I needed when I asked her when dinner was going to be ready. Patience to me seems the most boring and the most unpleasant of all the fruits of the Spirit. But what if patience were more than just the most boring fruit in the basket? What if it was actually patience that was the key or the catalyst to all the other fruits of the Spirit? As I plow through the Scriptures, I discover that perhaps it might be. So this morning, patience is not really something I want to teach you about, because patience is something I'm not very good at myself. But patience is something I think God wants to teach you about. Patience is a virtue I think God wants all of us to know about. And if ever there were a time where we needed to be patient, surely it's now. Now, long before coronavirus, our culture, particularly in our country and in the Western world, has been at war with patience. We're just not good at it. It may be a fruit of the Spirit, but we don't eat a lot of it. We're constantly battling patience. We are, at our core, an impatient people. Think about how impatient we are, right? We didn't get our food fast enough, so we invented fast food. Not only was fast food not fast enough, we couldn't wait too long, so then we had to build a drive-through so we could drive through and pick up our food on the run without getting out of our car. When we became impatient about the nature of drive-through food, we put in a double drive-through so we could pay and shave off a few more seconds before we get our hamburger. We're an impatient people. We have been working so diligently to create technology that brings these worship services to you without any glitches. Sometimes you will have glitches. Do you know that researchers tell us that if you click on a website and that website doesn't load up inside of 2 seconds, you are more likely than not than to click off that website and to move on? 2 seconds. We are an impatient people. We don't just want things, we want it now. That's part of our culture. And you know, we don't just get impatient about things we don't like. I get impatient about things I really like. I get impatient with people I really, really love. I get impatient with my pets. I adore my pets. I got a little Australian Shepherd. He just had knee surgery, of all things. I didn't know that dogs had an ACL. I thought that was for elite athletes. But it turns out dogs have an ACL, and they can blow theirs too. So away we go, and thousands of dollars later, we've had knee surgery. And he's at home hobbling on 3 legs, and I've got a little device to pick him up by his rear end and take him outside to go to the restroom. Just last night, while I'm working on this very sermon, I take him out hobbling in my front yard. And then I got restless. He wasn't doing it fast enough. And so I janked on his collar, not realizing he's just had surgery. Now, mind you, I love my dog more than anything. I went inside, and Ashley said, "You need to be more patient." See, sometimes we're not only patient with things we dislike, we're patient with things we do like. Patience is something we really struggle with. Now, in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, there's an interesting word for patience. The word is this, it's macrothumia, macrothumia. And really, it's a compound word. There are two parts of it. Macro, which means long. Macro is the opposite of the term micro, which we have in our language as well. Macro means long. Thumia means rage or anger. Macrothumia, what it means is there's a long runway to rage or anger. That's patience. What a beautiful picture. It's like a fuse. Whereas a fuse on a firework may be short, you light it and it immediately explodes. That's not macrothumia. Macrothumia would be the opposite, where there's a mighty long fuse. You light the fuse begins to burn, but it's so long you actually have multiple opportunities to diffuse it if you so choose. That's what the gospel means when it talks about patience, macrothumia. We don't have a short temper. We don't have a short fuse. We don't get impatient quickly. We're patient. We wait. There are some other definitions as well. I love Andy Stanley's definition that patience is simply the decision to move at someone else's pace rather than pressure him or her to match your pace. That's patience. And all I know is that when you open the scriptures, God seems to think patience is a really, really big deal. You turn in the New Testament, there's a text in the New Testament written by a guy named James. And I love reading James's work. James was the brother of Christ. There was nobody that was physically closer to Christ than James. He lived with him growing up. He was a follower of Christ, but what's interesting about James is he was a skeptic. At no time did he think his brother was the Lord. At no time did he think his brother was the Messiah or the Savior of the world until the resurrection. Just what we celebrated last week. It was after the resurrection when it became personal for James. What had not been personal, even as Christ's brother, suddenly became personal. And so James goes from being a skeptic to being the lead point person of the early Christian church. And James writes a text, but you need to know the context of the text, because Jesus was always saying these confounding things. And Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 16, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here today who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming again." Jesus introduced his followers to this concept of the second coming after he had been resurrected from the dead and risen back to heaven. He let his disciples know that he would be returning a second time. They became impatient, waiting for the second arrival. And so James took the time to write a text and say, okay, I know that you've lost your patience waiting for one of the promises of God. I know Jesus said he was coming back. You thought it was going to be Wednesday. You thought it was going to be Thursday. But Wednesday came and Thursday came and Jesus hadn't shown up again, and they got really impatient. And so James writes a text about how to live in the gap when you start to feel that way. And he's talking about how in the world do you let faith in Christ impact your life when you get really, really restless. And at the very end of his word, James writes this, and this is so important and I think so timely, because the people to whom James is writing were waiting on something for which there was no guaranteed arrival date. Isn't that what we want to know now as we battle this virus called COVID? When are we going to get to go back? When are we going to get to return to work? When are we going to get to worship publicly again? There is no guaranteed arrival date. We don't know. And it's precisely in that unknown that we become impatient. So notice what James says in James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient. There it is, be patient. He says, be patient. To a people that are restless because they're waiting on something for which there is no guarantee of an arrival date. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. James is encouraging them in their restlessness to have patience. And this is the passage that Dr. Fiedler just read, and I just kind of want to walk through it. And if you got a pen and a paper, maybe you want to jot some of this down, because it's a very simple, but I hope profound Bible lesson, because James tells them not only to be patient, but then he gives them about four categories that he asked them and invites them to be patient in. The first one is circumstance. James says, be patient, but you got to start by being patient in your circumstance. If ever there was a time to be patient in the face of bad circumstance, it would be now. Listen to what James writes. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. In describing patience, it's interesting to me that he uses farming as the illustration. Now, remind you, this is in the first century. They had no irrigation. They could not control the very water that nourished their crops. The only way that a good crop would come is they were bound to wait on the circumstances of nature, which were well beyond their control. They couldn't turn on the spigot. They didn't have sprinklers. They were limited. They had to wait for nature to do what nature does. And James says, watch the farmer. If you want to know about patience, take a look at the farmer. The farmer has to wait. Then he goes on to say, if he puts the seeds in the soil too early before the rain comes, guess what? There's a low yield. You have to wait not only for the early rain, but for the late rain. You have to wait for the optimal time. And the optimal time is dictated by circumstances beyond the farmer's control. What I think James was trying to tell us is this: if you rush it, you'll ruin it. If you rush it, you will ruin it. If the farmer rushes the seeds before the rains, he ruins the crop. Now, this is not just true of farming. This is true in so many categories of our life. If you rush it, you ruin it. How many of you have ruined a relationship because you tried to rush it? When has rushing ever enhanced whatever activity is that you're doing? If you play golf, if you rush your shot, does it make you a better golfer? No, you rush it, you ruin it. If you're an investor and you rush your investments, does it make you more money? No. If you're a fisherman and you rush your fishing, does it make you catch more fish? Absolutely not. Antibiotics. How many times have you taken antibiotics and the doctor says, no, take them all the way through? And you get about halfway through the course of antibiotics and you're starting to feel pretty good and you don't see the need to take the rest of them, do you? What the doctor is saying is if you rush it, you'll ruin it. You'll ruin the impact of the medicine. James says, be patient, stand firm. You can't afford to rush it or you will ruin it. You think about this. When we live life our way, with our timing, it almost always leads to personal regret. But when we live life with God's timing and complete surrender, it almost always leads to God's blessing. And this is so important because what God does while we wait is so often more important than whatever it is we're waiting for in the first place. And we so seldom think about that because we are a culture of impatience. And it never occurs to us that what God is doing in the gap might actually be more valuable than that which we are waiting for anyway. Relate that to today and to this virus. Do we want this virus to disappear and be eradicated? Absolutely. But I think about all the ways that God is redeeming us and working in the gap while we wait. Maybe God is leveraging this moment to help restore the way we deal with one another as a family. Maybe God is leveraging this moment to remind us of what it's like to be friendly, to serve other people first, to be sacrificial. Maybe God is calling us in this moment to not take for granted all of those freedoms that we always take for granted. Maybe God is trying to use this moment while we wait. And maybe what God is trying to teach us in this moment of waiting is far more valuable than the outcome we're waiting for in the first place. There's something extraordinary about patience. I can't wait for these church doors to be open. But let me just confess, I told you at the beginning of this worship service that we have one goal, and it's to draw you nearer to Christ than you were when you turned on to worship. Every week I say that in here, I want to bring you closer to Christ than you were when you came and you sat down. But I have to recognize in humility that God might be telling me, hey, Paul, I'm drawing the world closer to me while your doors are shut. You see how that works? There's something about patience. James says, be patient in your circumstances. The second thing he says is you got to be patient with people. I'm just reading through the scripture. It's real simple. James said this, beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. All this means is James knew that in the gap, that anytime people had to wait and be patient, they would tend to devolve into their base behaviors. They would tend to devolve and start griping at one another, belittling one another, criticizing one another. James, what I would imagine, knew his Old Testament. He recalled the days of the Israelites when they were working their way to the promised land, but they got about halfway and it took longer than they expected, and they got impatient, and Moses was their hero. And then immediately they began to criticize him. They hated him. They began to snipe at one another. In fact, it got so bad they wanted to return to the slavery from whence they came. They were convinced that going backwards was actually going to be better than going forward to the promised land. Why? Because they became impatient with one another. Look, it's hard. Let's just be honest. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to be patient with people in our own homes. Some of you are experiencing that now. Very difficult to be patient with people. But I think the call to be patient with people is because God is patient with us. How many second chances have you been given? How many second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, 100 chances have I been given in my life? That's the standard. And James says, that's the standard. We're not the judge. Christ is the judge. We've got to do better at our patience with people because God is patient with us. Third category. James says, be patient in your circumstances. Be patient with people. He goes right on down the line. He says, you got to be patient with God. And I got to tell you, in my life, this is probably the single hardest category to be patient in. Listen to what he says, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He says, you got to be patient, not only with people, but you got to be patient with God. If you want to know how to do that, take a look at the prophets. All those guys from the Old Testament that spoke on behalf of God. In other words, God had spoken to the prophets, and they looked like absolute fools to the public, because they would speak on behalf of God, and there was a time when whatever they said was gonna happen, that God had promised, it didn't happen. There was a gap, and they got criticized, and they got ridiculed, and oftentimes put to death. But then in the end, it always worked out the way God said, and then they looked like heroes. So much so that we gathered up all their writings, and we've condensed them, and we've codified them, and we put them in something called the Old Testament. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about the prophets. You remember Abraham? Abraham was 75 years old when God spoke to him. He said, Abraham, you and your wife Sarah, you're gonna have a child, and your descendants are gonna lead to the descendants of the entire world. He told him that at 75. Do you know how long he had to wait at 75 for his wife to actually have the baby? 24 years. The guy's 99 years old, right? Most of you are going somewhere else. He's going to Lamaze classes at 99 years of age. He had to wait. Moses waited until he was 80 to hear from God. He was 80 when God spoke to him through the burning bush. He led his people on a journey that should have taken 40 days, but it took 40 years. He had to wait. David was anointed as a teenager to be the king. He was going to be the king from whose lineage descends the Messiah. He was anointed as a teenager, but he had to wait 28 years to assume the throne. The ultimate example would be Jesus. Jesus had to wait. He had to wait 30 years to engage in ministry. And then there's that moment where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying for God to take away the burden of the crucifixion. He prays not once, but three times. Every time he prays, God, take it away, and then he has to wait. Three times, and God doesn't do what he wants to do. He could have lost his patience, but every prophet had to wait on God. And James says, look at their example when you want to know what it's like to wait. Sometimes God's timing is more important than yours. Fourth category. Not only are we called to be patient in our circumstances, patient with people, patient with God, we're called to be patient in our pain. And this can be so tough to do, to be patient in our pain. I have visited with so many of you who COVID, coronavirus, has affected your immediate family. And these are not statistics, they're persons. There is so much pain. So many of you are unemployed and you have so much pain. Your lives are broken and it hurts. Listen to what James says about patience when it comes to pain. Indeed, we call blessed those who have showed endurance. He's talking about those who are hurting and suffering. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Once more, James says you got to be patient with pain and suffering, and let me give you an example. Think about this guy named Job. You probably all heard of Job. He too is in the Old Testament. Job was very, very wealthy, had a wonderful family, and overnight he loses all of his wealth, all of his property, all of his children, and his health. His body becomes diseased overnight. James says, think about Job. He lost everything, but he never lost faith. He questioned God, but he never abandoned God. He was patient through his pain. And at the end of the day, not only did God restore Job's life, the scripture tells us that he multiplied it. See, my problem is I think God's number one agenda is to keep me from pain. And when I'm in pain, I think God's number one agenda ought to be to get me out of pain. That's not God's number one agenda. God's number one agenda is not to keep us out of pain. It's to help us be more like his son. And being more like his son requires being patient through our suffering. This is a remarkable truth of the scriptures, but it is so powerful, and it just reminds us of what God wants for us. And look how this ends. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is how James wraps the whole thing up. He says, when you choose to be patient in circumstance and with people and with God and with your suffering, there are some really sweet promises that are born out of patience. It turns out that patience is not the worst fruit in the fruit basket. It might be the best. Patience. That's what bears so much blessing. But we don't always see it like that. I've never had anybody come to my life and say, you know what, I can't wait, I'm gonna get to heaven by being more patient. They always say, no, I wanna get to heaven by doing more stuff. But listen to the promises that the Bible assures us happen when we're patient. Isaiah 64, for since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him, for those who are patient. God works. There's a relationship between God working for us and our capacity not to do good things, but simply to be patient. Isaiah 40, 31, but those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, those who are patient, they shall renew their strength. The Lord shall mount them up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait shall receive a renewed strength. Over and over, we see some unbelievable promises to those who choose to be patient. So that's what I think God wants us to know. And I know patience is hard. And I know we can't just grit our teeth and muscle up and try to be patient. The only way to do it is to surrender to Christ. Patience is indicative of our faith. You can't do it through an exercise or reading a book or watching some kind of inspirational video. The only way to cultivate patience is to surrender to Christ. And then, lo and behold, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And perhaps it's not the worst fruit in the basket. Maybe it's the most important. And I think now more than ever, a little patience would help all of us. So that's my prayer. Be patient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, you seem to really value patience. That's something we all struggle with. I certainly do. Lord, I confess that to you now, that I am a person of impatience. But help me to replace impatience with that wonderful fruit of the Spirit that you seem to indicate leads to a lot of really wonderful promises. And in a world that's so dark, whether it's in anyone's family or at their place of work or with this awful virus, help us not to abandon the fruit that we call patience. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.